So we'll have a look at James. So I'll give you a brief introduction and then we'll start on the first chapter part of it anyway. Well, let's just ask God's help first, please. Lord, it's your word and I pray you'll bless it through our hearts, Lord, that we may know, understand and put into practice the things you want us to do. Help us, Lord, we pray. And grant us light in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
James, right, so an introduction to James. First of all, I've got to tell you, he's not called James. His actual name in the Bible is Jacob. Because he was Jewish, yeah? His name's Jacob. The reason we got James is that the Latin translation in the Middle Ages changed from Jacob to James. That's the translation change, the sounds of the Latin. So we finished up with James now. But there are five Jacobs, well, several more in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament there are five Jameses, or Jacobs, and I just run the list through and then we'll tell you who they are. There's James, son of Zebedee. He was an apostle, he was the brother of John. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? So they, that's one James, but that James, the son of Zebedee, was martyred in AD 44. You can read about that in Acts. And then we have James, son of Alphaeus. He was an apostle, one of the Jameses amongst the 12. Then there's the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas, and he was called James as well. And then there's another one called James the Little, or James the Less. Why is he called James the Less? Because we know less about him, perhaps. But also, maybe he was small, or maybe short, or something like that. I don't know, but he's called James the Less. Anyway, for whatever it was. Interesting, just to share with you, he still gets a mention in the Bible, doesn't he? He might not have been big, but he got there, which is good. And then finally, we have the fourth or the fifth one, which is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus' family that he grew up with, Mary and Joseph had other children, the brothers and half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. Well, there was a James amongst that. And this is the guy that we're talking about. James, the half-brother of Jesus. So we found out who we're talking about. And just a few things about him, some details about his life. He had brothers and sisters who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Fancy Jesus growing up with a load of unbelievers. Mm-hmm. But that's what they were. They didn't believe he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. Then they began to see things differently. And in fact, Jesus made a special appearance to James. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, after his resurrection. And from that point on, James became a devoted follower of Jesus. He became, in fact, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was played a very prominent part in the church in Jerusalem and had a very crucial part to play, as we read in Acts chapter 15, at that conference, so the grand meeting together of the church council to discuss the issue about how the Gentiles and the Jews were to get on together. There had been some problems. So James and the church got together, and James, as the presiding chairman, I suppose you'd say, gave his final thoughts on the matter after hearing all the things, and wrote a letter to the believers, to the Gentiles, saying, look, this is how, we don't want to upset our Jewish brothers and sisters. This is how we are meant to live in order to please the Lord. So he wrote to the Gentiles a letter which was circulated amongst the church. But he also, at some time, whether before or slightly after, we don't know, but he wrote a letter to the Jewish believers as well. And this is the letter that we're going to look at. It's directed to the Jewish people, but it's got a lot to tell us, whatever background you come from. Another thing about James is, he had the nickname of James the Just. He was absolutely spot on in terms of his character, his fairness, his just the core integrity, I suppose. James the Just, he was known as. But he also had the nickname of Camel Knees. Right? Because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that he got calluses on his knees. I don't suppose he complained, but that's what he was called, the Camel Knees as well. He was a very godly man. And he was martyred in AD 62 in Jerusalem. He spent all his time in ministry in Jerusalem, it would seem. And during that year, there was a two-month period when there wasn't a Roman governor. And the authorities thought they could take things into their own hands during that time. And they attacked James and martyred him. They threw him off the pinnacle of the temple. James was thrown off the temple. We couldn't kill him. He didn't die. He was praying for his persecutors when he landed on the floor. So they beat him to death with clubs. A godly man. Well, he went home to glory all the same, didn't he? Bit of a strange way to get there, but that's James for you. Right. A brief introduction to the letter. Now, that was James. To the letter. It's possibly one of the very first letters in the Bible of the New Testament. He could have written it between AD 40 and 45. Although the letter actually took a long time to be accepted by the church in general, for all sorts of reasons. But in the Middle Ages, Martin Luther had real problems with this letter, because as we'll see in James, James talks about your works are important, what you do, and Martin Luther was making it quite clear, your works may be important, but you're not saved by them. And so he wasn't very happy about James's letter, but that's because he got the wrong idea of what Paul was teaching and what James was teaching there, I'm sure, as we'll see. So the letter itself is addressed in general to early Christian Jewish house churches outside of Israel. They're scattered all over the place. And one of the things that James is writing about is that these groups of believers in the Jewish community were suffering temptations like all of us, but the dangers for them was to assimilate to the way the world was, to compromise their faith and their behaviour in a Gentile environment. We've got that too. That applies for us, isn't it? We live in an environment that's anti-God, that doesn't want to know about the Lord Jesus, and therefore they're pouring cold water on you all the time if you're not careful. So that's what James's letter is about, is to keep these people on track so that they're faithful to the Lord whom they love and serve. So that's the aim of the letter. So James is going to speak to us. Just one more thing about his letter is this. His style of writing. I've got a short sawn-off shotgun there, right? And James uses it. Yeah, he shoots straight. He doesn't aim at the dartboard and hit the wall. He's dead straight in what he says. And many of the sayings that he comes up with, you can also see echoes of them in Jesus' messages and the Sermon on the Mount. So James is very close in many ways to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. I wonder where he learned that. He couldn't have, I don't think he was there when Jesus was preaching. He might have heard it in the home, or he might have been told later on, but somehow he got the message definitely. And I've put down here, please fasten your seatbelts, because when James shoots, as I say, he doesn't miss. So he's got something straight to talk about for us. So let us begin by looking at the first few verses of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very humble introduction. The reason I say that is because in those days, to be called a servant, it's a word that's for slave. Yeah, and in the world in general, to be a slave was to be down at the dump level, you know. But James is happy to be a servant. It depends whose servant you are, doesn't it? He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a humble introduction. And the other thing that stands out is he's not pulling any favours for being the half-brother of Jesus, is he?
No.
He's come to recognise the Jesus that he grew up with is actually God walking on earth, revealed through his Son. So he's now recognises the Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's James. He's coming from a very humble position. And he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. So, as I said, he was writing to the Jewish communities that were scattered. They were all over the Middle East. They'd been there for quite a lot. During the time of the Babylonian exile, that was 500 years before, they scattered, they were exiled, and then there were other things that had happened as well, and people had travelled all over the place. Wherever you went, you could find a Jewish community. And wherever you went, it would seem that some had become believers in Jesus. Remember the day of Pentecost? A lot of them had turned up in Jerusalem for the annual feast, and they heard Peter preaching and went back with the good news of Jesus. So he's writing to these people who are believers amongst the Jewish community scattered all around what is called the world, the nations, because they were. That was the world as they knew it then. And he's writing specifically to Messianic believers. And he starts his letter with greetings. Not sure what the letter looked like, whether it was like one of them or whether it was a scroll or not. Probably more of the scroll sort. But he writes to them, greetings. And that was the normal way that you wrote a letter in those days. You started it by saying greetings. And the word for greetings is related to the word rejoice. Be glad. Rejoice. You've got to rejoice. Is that right? Okay, so that's his letter to start with. Greetings to all you guys out there. Now, this is the first bit that he comes up with. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, that's a pretty strange one, isn't it? He does this quite often. He brings in these contrasts, you'll see. Rejoicing, connects with the greeting, of course. Rejoice with joys in trials? Well, what do you think? Consider it means you think about it. It doesn't mean to say you feel it. Yeah, you consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I've got it down here. Trials come in all sorts, don't they? They do. All sorts of trials. We'll have a look at a few. I just was reading this morning about old Jacob, the old previous Jacob that he's named after, the first Jacob. Jacob had his sons with him. Joseph had gone to Egypt. He'd become Prime Minister of Egypt. And Joseph gets the brothers into a trap, in a sense. He keeps one of them and sends the others back saying, unless you bring your brother, you're not going to see any more wheat or anything. And they tell the news to Dad, Jacob. And Jacob, when he sees this, he's lost Joseph as far as he's concerned. They're threatening to lose Benjamin. And he says this, all these things are against me. Right? That's how he felt. That's what it looked like. But was it true? No, all those things were good. They were working for him in the end, as you'll come to see. And Paul says that in Romans. In everything, God's working for good. That's what the trials are meant to do, brothers and sisters. Let me put it this way. Someone put it like this. It's like, trials are like the sunshine. Very powerful sunshine. Hot. What does the sunshine do to clay? Makes it hard. Right? But what does it do to wax?
Melts
it. So it depends on the state of your heart as to how you respond to the trials. Yes? Are you going to be half-baked by the time you finish? Or are you going to be soft and malleable and formed as God wants you to be? Well, there's a reason why he says count it pure joy. He's not just saying because it's a nice thing to do. There's a good reason, as you'll see. Trials. You've all got trials somewhere on the left? We all have, brothers and sisters, yes? Yeah. And one word that the Lord has... It's been a challenging week for me and Jean in some ways, but one of the things that the Lord gave me is a verse right in the beginning of the week was, rejoice in the Lord always. Makes a difference. I can show you that. Right, so rejoice in the trials you face. Because, this is the reason, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So God's allowing it for a purpose. Because tested faith produces character and perseverance. You know what perseverance is?
Keep
on going. Yes. Biblical example, I've got one there, of Joseph. Yeah, I mean, Joseph went through plenty of trials, didn't he? But you read throughout, the Lord was with him and he maintained his integrity throughout all of that. Yeah? He's a wonderful example of persevering faith, believing that God had got it right for him. And right at the end, when his brothers have recognized him and he reveals himself to his brothers are scared because Joseph is king, basically, and they are just nobodies. He could do anything he wanted with them. And they ask him to forgive them and all of that sort of thing. What does Joseph say? One of the fantastic lines in the Bible. You meant it for harm. I know what you were doing when you put me down that pit. You meant it for harm. Right, so I'm not excusing what you did, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. So he's come to see the perspective from God's angle, so he's able to forgive his brothers. He's forgiven them, obviously. And he's saying, look, you know, I'm not excusing what you did, it was wrong. But behind all of that, through that trial, God was working for good. So he survived. So have you got your own personal examples where you've been through some trial and you can look back and say, wow, I won't ask for that again, Lord, but you've helped me through it all the same. Yes. God has a way of showing up in the trials. So you survive with God's help and God's grace. And there's a lovely verse, isn't there, where Paul says, be strong in the Lord. You're going to have to be strong in the Lord because your own strength won't do it. But through these trials, knowing God's grace, God's help, it's possible to rejoice. And then he goes on about the detail of how perseverance works out. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Right, so God's got a growth plan for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? The growth plan can be quite difficult though, can't it? But he's got it there for you and for me. He knows what he's doing. He knows when he's taking it. And the final objective is that perseverance is going to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, we're not there yet, but he's working on us, isn't he? Yeah. Work in progress, that's what we are, aren't we? Yeah. And he says the objective is to make us mature, balanced believers in the Lord Jesus. Mature and balanced. In other words, able to handle the trials because of what we've learned of how to cope with them and overcome by God's grace. And he says, I want you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What does he mean by that? It means you're an all-rounded person in that sense, you know. You're not lopsided, or there's bits out of your growth missing. You've only got one arm or something like that, you know. Yeah, he's making sure that he wants to be a complete rounded person. That takes time, brothers and sisters. God will not wave a magic wand to make you a mature, complete person in 1 second. Right? He'll start you off, and he'll keep you going, and he'll sustain you, but it's a growth process. And whether you like that or not, brothers and sisters, that's a message from James. Perseverance must finish its work. It's got to keep going. And God's at work in us. And God will see, he'll get us there by his grace. And what do we need while we're going on with all of this? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's a real blessing. I won't forget that. Yeah. Wisdom is a necessary essential. He says, if any lacks wisdom. I don't think there's much question about that, to be honest. Yeah, I know I need wisdom, and I'm sure we all do in that sense. Yeah, we all lack wisdom naturally. But God gives us wisdom, he says. And what is wisdom? What would you call wisdom? I've given it as a definition there.
Doing it right.
It's doing it right. It's the God-given, get that? It's the God-given ability to do the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right motives. That's a lot of rights, isn't it? But that's what's needed. In order, because, you know, you can do the right thing and do it the wrong way.
Yeah.
And that just creates more problems. So you need wisdom in what to say, what not to say, how to handle things. Lord, give me wisdom. Give us all wisdom. Yeah. We certainly need it, yes? And he says, what you should do if you lack wisdom, ask God. Because he's got it. And he's able to share it. And he says he gives generously to all without finding fault. So you go to God and ask him. And he says, he gives generously to all without finding fault. He doesn't mind. You ask him. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You might get, if you get someone keep asking you for the same thing, you'd get fed up with them, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. But you're not God. And God knows your needs, and he's willing to listen to you time and time again as you ask him for wisdom. And he's generous, generous to all without finding fault. He appreciates you acknowledging your need. It's a good thing to say, Lord, I haven't got it all together. I need you. That's a good thing. And he says he'll give it to all generously. That's a promise. God makes promises to us that he intends to keep as we trust him. If you come this way, he says, it will be given. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Not maybe, it will be. So God will give us the wisdom we need when we're trusting him, humbly asking him to help us in those situations. I love it with King Jehoshaphat. There's a lovely bit in that time. King Jehoshaphat was facing a massive army, and he'd only got a small army, and they were coming to attack him, and he goes and prays. Good thing. He goes and prays, and he says, what does he say? Lord, we don't know what to do. Fancy a king saying that. Yeah? I wish some of our leaders would say that before, don't they? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Right? So he's saying, Lord, give us an answer. We need some help here. And the Lord raised up a prophet, and he told him, send out the musicians. Would you like to go in front of the army? Send out the musicians.
It's a bit scary, yeah, isn't it?
And he obeyed. And what happened? He says that God caused confusion amongst the enemies, and they wiped themselves out. Yeah. They didn't have to do a thing. Yeah. Well, it doesn't normally work like that, but, you know, God, we don't know what to do. Help! Yes. So, it will be given. Praise the Lord for that. But, there's a but about it, but when he asks, and she, when they ask, they must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So there are conditions that we need to fulfill in order to make it work that way. And it's got to be one who believes, you've got to have faith, that God is able and willing to do and to help. Yeah. He is, I mean, God is God after all. He's able and he's willing to help. Because he created you, he loves you, he wants the best for you. So we've got to trust the Lord, he's able to do these things. And we're not to doubt. What's doubt? Well, there's a book called Faith in Two Minds. That's what doubt can be sometimes. You know, you're not quite sure of how it's all going to work. And I've got the example of the dad with his boy. He took him to the disciples couldn't heal him. He was troubled by some demon. And he took him to the disciples, couldn't do a thing, so he took him to Jesus. The father says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can fix it. Yeah. And Jesus says, if? Everything's possible for him who believes. He says, Lord, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Yeah. I can get this far, Lord, but I'm struggling. That's honest, isn't it? Right? But James is saying that doubt says, when you think God can't do it. You know that? Doubt's bad. Yeah. Like, this chap is struggling, that's all. Yeah. Right, so, we're not to be like that. Because, in a sense, it casts a bad reflection on God's character, doesn't it? Yeah. If you say God can't do it, I mean, you're calling God a liar. Because he says he will.
Yeah.
So, don't doubt. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Believe him. And James does something here, which is quite common in James. You'll see that. And Jesus does it as well. He uses the natural world as an illustration quite often. So he says the person who is a doubting sort of person is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You been to the seaside lately?
No.
You've seen a storm at sea, that's the girl. Some of you have, yeah. Well, he's talking about a stormy sea. And he's saying, you look at the waves, and they're everywhere, aren't they? You know, they're not stable. They're just rocking around all over the place. That's the sort of person who doubts. He says there's no stability in their life. You've got to be steady, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Right? Trusting the Lord. You don't be like the sea. It's solid in the Lord. And he then says, the man that doubts should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Right? So, no point asking God when you don't believe he's going to do it. You've got to trust him. That's a challenge, isn't it, brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Particularly when you're in the trial. Isn't that right? The big ones. Because they're all big ones when you're in it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, then you've got to trust him. And he says, you've not got to be like the unstable man. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does, because he has got a right connection to the Lord. That's the problem. And God gives grace. Mm-hmm. So it's available for you. Have you ever been in two minds? You don't know whether you're coming or going.
Yeah.
It's not funny, is it, of course? But he says, don't be like that. Inevitably, if you're in two minds about things, it affects how you behave. Yeah? It confuses your actions as well. So don't be double-minded. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Another verse for you. From Proverbs. Is that right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Yes? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't think you're that smart, you can solve it all. Lord, I need some ideas from you and some direction. That's what you're getting at. So, if you want to get the receive, the wisdom, well, ask him the right way. It's trusting that he's able to do what he said. Now then, just thinking about some of the trials. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. You notice he's contrasting things again. Seems crazy, doesn't it? someone who's in humble circumstances is in a high position. That's what James says anyway. Right, so what's the trial of circumstances? What sort of circumstances that could cause you to be humbled? Well, your social status, you know? You come from the lowest of the low. Yeah, well, does that matter? No. What about your financial problems? It's a hard times we're in, isn't it? You get the squeeze with that. That can cause you to be anxious and worried. Right? And they're all to be faced with a different way of thinking. He says, you know, you should take pride in your humble circumstances. In the challenges that you face, you should be thankful. Why should you take pride in your humble circumstances? He says you've got a high position. What's your high position if you're in the humble circumstances? You've got nobody else to trust on except God, for starters. But also, he says, it's a brother. The brother is part of God's family. You know, that's one of the great privileges, brothers and sisters. When it comes to eternity, or let me put it this way, when it comes to the day of judgment, it would better be better for you if you're in the family than if you're not. Brother in humble circumstances. And you're a child of the King, part of God's family. Isn't that fantastic? Right. One of the sheep. Is that lovely? And we have also access to prayer and God's grace at work. You know, if you're in humble circumstances, I say, you've got nobody else to believe or trust. You've got to trust God. That's a good place to be, in a sense, isn't it?
Yeah.
As difficult as it can be. And you think, you ought to take pride. So you've got to think about it, value what God's given you, the things that matter most of all. That's your high position. You are, brothers and sisters, no matter what background you're from, whatever social status you may have, whatever, if you're a child of God, you have got top place. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You have got the top place as a child of God. Because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't get higher than that, do you? So, take pride in your humble position, whatever it might be. And then, James has a lot to say about this, that the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. I assume he's talking to a rich believer here, but is wealth a trial? Can wealth be a trial? You'd like to say, well, I'd like to give it a try, wouldn't you? Oh, my goodness. Well, wealth can be a trial. You only need to watch the celebrities to see that, you know. The trials can be in getting it, you go about the wrong way. In protecting it to stop others nicking it. You become really sort of self-covetous and all that sort of thing. And keeping it. It's a hassle looking after money. Is that right?
Yeah.
So all of those can be a trial for the rich man. The man who is rich should take pride in his low position. And, of course, the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is full about the folly of seeking wealth all the time. This stuff, as we call it. Because he says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. This is at the end of the Proverbs. Poverty, that I might be tempted to steal and dishonor your name. Or riches, that I think I'm okay and I don't need you now. Yeah? Don't give me either of those, Lord. Yeah, let me give my daily bread, is what he asks for. And what about the rich fool that Jesus speaks about? The man who had a bumper harvest. Everything came in that year, fantastic. And he didn't have the capacity to store it all. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pull down the old barns and build some bigger barns so I can store it all. And then I'll say to myself, sit back and relax. You've got it made. And the Lord says, you foolish man, you're going to die tonight. And what good is it all going to do you? Yes. Right. It won't last, and you won't last either. That's the way it works. There's another bit in Proverbs. Riches can take on wings and fly away, just like that. Yes. It's called inflation, I think. One of the things. There you are. Well, basically, brothers and sisters, the rich man should take pride in his low position, that it isn't really his after all. We're simply stewards of what we have.
Yes.
We're just stewards of what God has given us. And we're glad to recognise our dependence on God for the day, for what we need. Our health, our strength, the food we have, a roof over our heads or whatever. We depend on God for all that. And Paul tells some pagans, as he's introducing them to an understanding of God, in him we live and move and have our being. Yeah, God is in our lives, in control, he's all around, trust him. You'd better do. And the rich man, just remember, your riches aren't going to get you through. It's God. It's got to be. So remember that. And he tells him why now, the rich man. Because, and we're into the garden again, he will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. His blossoms fall and his beauty is destroyed. So, we bring nothing into the world. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? And we can't take the stuff out. But you can take some out with you. What can you take out? All the things that you've sent ahead of you. Yeah? Store up treasures in heaven, Jesus said. That's what James is getting at. Don't store up stuff down here, because you're going to leave it behind. And he said, let's have a little look at this. He's going to give us an illustration from the garden now. Go around the garden and see a wildflower. A wildflower. Do you like wildflowers?
Yeah.
They're nice in their place, but if you're growing things on your own, you don't want wildflowers growing there as well, do you? They turn up in all sorts of places. The thing about a wildflower is it's there because it's meant to be. Whereas you put artificial ones in to grow and to eat, things like that. But anyway, he says, just go around the garden, have a look at this wildflower. You didn't plant it, it just happened to be there. And he talks, the sun rises. He's talking about the Middle East now. Hot. We get it hot there. The sun rises, the hot sunshine quickly kills it. And he says, the plant grows and then the sun hits it and gone. He says, riches can do that to you too. Riches can burn you. Yeah, that's what he's getting at. And so the hot sunshine kills the plant and it's gone. He says, the rich man, just like that. He'll pass away like a wildflower. And he says, all his blossoms and beauty is destroyed. Well, he's talking about the flower, but I like to apply that to human beings. You know, human beings are beautiful creatures. Aren't we?
Yeah.
God has made, I mean, there's some ugly looking souls as well. God's made us beautiful creatures. And David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So here's this amazing creature that God created. What a sad thing to see it destroyed by the pursuit of wealth and all of that stuff. Yeah. And sin, ultimately. Yeah. Something beautiful destroyed. Well, Jesus came to restore the beautiful. Praise his name. So, in the same way as the flower, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. It won't last, and neither will the rich man. Time will take its toll. Have you noticed that? Time will take its toll. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. They're all going to go. All of them. Whatever. I mean, what's his name? One of the richest men? Bill Gates. And the other chap with the Tesla?
Elon Musk.
Yeah. Well, bless them. They need blessing. Yeah, but they're not going to be here forever.
No.
And they won't be able to take it with them.
No.
So, time will take its toll. And there are examples in the Bible about the rich man fading and the trials that he brings. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a classic one for that. You read that any time. It starts off, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or to put it into English, what a total waste of time life seems to be. Yeah. And it's all because it's under the sun. Life under the sun means life without God, really. Leave him out and what you got. And it's Solomon's lament. Ecclesiastes is described as Solomon's lament. He said, I had all this stuff, I built all this, I got all these servants and everything else, loads of money, and I look at it at the end and think, what's the point? Yes. So that's what James is doing. He's got the barrel pointed at us. Don't think that riches are a great thing, because they're not necessarily that. Mind you, just to say this, one of the richest men in the Bible was Abraham.
Yeah.
He was a godly man.
Yeah.
He was a man of faith. He used what he had wisely. And so it's not riches in themselves, it's the stuff that can get tangled into your heart. That's the problem with the stuff. Now, here's a blessing for you. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, something's going to happen. So blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Have you heard of the Beatitudes? They're in the Sermons on the Mount. Well, James is giving us one as well. Blessed. So trials come in all sorts. So what are we supposed to do? Persevere. Keep on going. Because as we depend on God's grace with all our heart, as we strengthen by prayer, fellowship and in faith, we'll see the end of the trial ultimately, won't we?
Yeah.
It's not going to last forever. That's one of the things we need to remember. It's not going to last forever. The test will be completed and you survive. You stood the test. And Peter talks about tests. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you're going through, because the trial of your faith is something that God is allowing in order that your faith may be shown to be genuine, like pure gold. So God isn't out to destroy you. We'll see that later on in James. He's out to build your character, make you a stronger, wiser person. You will survive. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
By His grace. And when you've passed the test, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. So that's the great objective of the perseverance. When you're running a race, what's the objective? It's to get to the end. Yeah, the prize. Yes. You get your certificate. You did it. So the great objective is to get to the end of the race, because there's a crown of life. That's a reward of grace. Isn't that wonderful? A crown of life. Well, a crown of life, I'd say, is eternal life. It starts now. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Eternal life. And when we say eternal life, we mean both quality and length. Eternal doesn't mean just forever and ever and ever. Yeah, eternity means quality, forever and ever and ever. Yeah, that's different. So, there are present and future benefits because you're blessed now. Do you sense that? I hope you do. You know, in the middle of all that we're going through and all the different things that we face in our world, and the horrible news that's out there so often, you're blessed if you know God, because you're in the best of hands. And He says, God has promised to those, that to those who love Him. He's given us an unshakable promise that it's for those who love Him. And when He says love, you know, it's not the gooey type of love, although you can have some of that for God too, of course.
Yeah.
It's that sort of affection and commitment love that we're talking about. Those that love God, they've committed their lives to Him. He's my all in all. I'll be yours too. So He's promised a crown of life. Isn't that wonderful? Praise His name. You're going to win. Isn't that great? Yeah, He promises that to all who love Him. That's those. So finally, I'll take you back to the beginning. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Great verse. Crazy verse, isn't it? But what's going on there in that picture? It's the potter working with the clay. That's all we are, brothers and sisters. A lump of useless clay. Until He gets His hands on you. And He can make something out of us. Which is amazing, isn't it? And He's shaping us. And if you were a piece of clay on there and you had a voice, that clay would be saying, ooh, ouch, 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 won't it? Yeah, as He's stretching it, bending it, all that sort of thing. He's doing that for us. But what He's doing is He's making a shape. And do you know what the final shape's going to be for you and me? Jesus shape. That's what He's going to do. Yes. He's pouring it into a Jesus shaped mould. But it sometimes takes a bit of shaping to get there. But consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever. That's a pretty general term, isn't it?
Yeah.
Whenever. Well, may the Lord help us. I'm not wishing trials on you, brothers and sisters. They seem to come on their own, don't they? Yeah, we have an enemy. Yeah, but it's not always the enemy that allows these things to happen or brings them, you know. God allows some things for us, for our own good, to teach us and to give us some wisdom. So let's just pray, shall we? Bless you. Loving Lord, thank You that You are at work in our lives to change and transform, to bring us out like Jesus ultimately. Oh Lord, thank You, Lord, that we as children of God have the highest of places. And we who are blessed with things in this world, may we not use them as sort of safety nets and things like that, Lord, that depend on You. Because Lord, we realise how transient and passing the things of this world are. Help us, Lord, to value what's really lasting and important. The gifts that You give us. Faith, hope and love. The fruit of Your Spirit working in our lives. Bless and help us, Lord, we pray.